We're going to read now from Galatians chapter 1. This is on page 783 if you're reading from one of the church Bibles. Galatians chapter 1, and Nathan is going to come up and read that for us.
Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us your spirit now to understand it. We know that this is a book which which requires the help of your Holy Spirit. It's your word, so give us your help, we pray now, as we seek to understand this and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you would know, the Bible has a great deal of teaching in it. It teaches the truths about Jesus as the Son of God who came to save sinners. It teaches us also how we are to live as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is really important. But what the Bible also contains is stories. Stories of real people and how these truths actually changed their lives. And that, of course, is also very important, because when you hear about changed lives, that brings these truths to life. But we want to know that the things that we believe actually make a difference. And so Paul, the writer of this letter to the Galatians, Paul often, on several occasions in the New Testament, he shares his story of what God did for him in his life. Now, here in the second part of Galatians chapter 1, we're going to hear that story. And as we do, we are going to see the way that the gospel changed Jesus, the gospel of Jesus changed Paul's life. But more than that, I want you to realize that in this situation, there's actually there was an added reason as to why Paul was telling this story here. And that's because right now, Paul was under attack. See, what's happened is false teachers have come into the church and they're attacking Paul's message. They're attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that they're doing that is they're saying, who is this Paul guy anyway? Why would you listen to him? And so one of the reasons why Paul is telling this story here is because he actually wants you to understand why you would listen to the message that he is giving. And basically Paul's answer to that, with hand on heart, okay, he actually makes a vow in verse 20, and he says here in this section, I want you to know that this message, the gospel, did not come from me. It's not something that I have made up. Let me talk about the authority of the gospel. This is not something I've made up. Paul says this plainly in verse 11 and following, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is, you want to know why you should believe the things that I'm saying? Because I didn't think them up in my study. It's not something that over time, little by little, I came up with. Or that people influenced me to believe this stuff. No, this message came to me directly. It came when the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, as we're told over in Acts chapter 9. You can read that story there. Now, some people to that might say nonsense. Why would this message, why should we believe that this message came to you directly? And so Paul goes on and he says in verses 13 and 14, well, think about it. If it was something that I made up, what is it that changed my mind so sharply, he says. I mean, you know my history. Everyone knows my history. I used to be the biggest opponent of Christianity out there. I used to persecute the church of God, he says in verse 13. I was trying to destroy the Christian church. I'd have them killed, he says. And more than that, I was high up in the system. I was at the top of the ladder in the Judaistic religion, the Jewish religion. You didn't get higher up in the Jewish system than me. And yet, I totally flipped around and I started preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Now, why do you think I did that? You think I just decided to change my mind and to give up all of my standing and all of my privilege in the Jewish community because I thought that it would be fun to be part of a small, persecuted group of Christians and start running for my life? No, Paul says, the reason why there was this massive change in me is because of the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me. And my message is from him, he says. I didn't make it up. And he goes on and he says, and by the way, I didn't get my message from the other apostles over in Jerusalem either. Look down to verse 16. He says halfway down, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What he's saying is, okay, it's not like I'm a copycat who just is piggybacking off the other apostles. When Paul became a Christian, the first thing he did was he actually went to Arabia. And he went there for 3 years before going to Jerusalem where the other apostles were. And yes, after those 3 years, he did see Peter, but it was for only for 15 days, he says. And he saw James, and then he left again. And so his point is that this message that I have, again, it's just not something that I've gotten from others. Even people as great as the other apostles, I didn't even get that message from them. Now, interestingly, what you see by the end of the chapter, and this is his third line of evidence here, is that although Paul hadn't received his message from the other apostles, yet strangely enough, his message was in line with the other apostles. And this is another reason to believe that Paul's message really was from God. Because even though he hadn't spent time with the apostles or the churches in Judea and so on, as he says, yet once they actually heard his message, we're told in verse 24 that they glorified God. They glorified God because this guy had been totally turned around, and amazingly now, he was preaching the very same message that the other apostles preached. See, his message which he had received from the Lord was exactly the same as the message which the other apostles had also received from the Lord. And so the big point here in all of this that you're meant to grasp is that Paul's message was not his own or from others. It was from the Lord. And he's spending a lot of time here to just say, check out my life. It's as plain as can be. Didn't come from anyone else or my own thinking. And that is something to think about. One of the reasons why there were so many people who believed in Jesus through Paul is because Paul had hated Christianity and he'd had nothing to do with the other apostles and he had no reason whatsoever to turn to Jesus, no reason at all, it was to his disadvantage. And yet all of a sudden, he just did this complete backflip. And he said, I've seen Jesus. I've seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth, in fact, is that there is salvation in him. See, Paul's message really was from the Lord. This is the authority of the gospel. And then secondly, we come here this morning to the grace of the gospel. Okay, as Paul shares his story here, what comes through is not only his authority as a gospel teacher, but also the story itself again reminds us what the gospel is, that God shows grace in the gospel, that salvation is all of God and nothing to do with our own merit. Okay, you see, for example, in verses 13 and 14, the way that Paul, at one and the same time, was both a very, very evil man and yet also someone with many, many religious accomplishments. See in verse 13, what we're told there is that Paul persecuted the church beyond measure. Paul was a guy who we know from the book of Acts would deliver Christians into prison. He would have them killed. The Christians we know for a time feared Paul even after he'd become a Christian because they're thinking, okay, what's going on here? What's this guy going to do to me? Is this just a trick? Is this kind of to get into our community and then to take us? Paul's a nasty guy. And so on the one hand, Paul was this terrible guy. And yet on the other hand, what you've got to remember is that what was motivating Paul is he was motivated by intense religious zeal. We're told there in verse 14 that he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries because of how exceedingly zealous he was for the tradition of his fathers. See, Paul was this super religious guy. We know that he trained under the great teacher, Gamaliel. And he did everything that he could to preserve the faith of his fathers. He was just super religious. And yet he still needed Jesus. And that's the whole point. So the whole point is that Paul's salvation was through grace alone. It was through God's kindness to him in Jesus. Paul had been a super religious guy. At one level, you might think he'd be right. And yet it was Jesus, not his super religiousness, not his religious accomplishments that saved him. Paul had done terrible things. At one level, you might think Paul couldn't possibly be saved. And yet again, that couldn't possibly keep him out. Because of Jesus. See, part of the subtle message that Paul is weaving into his story here is that I was saved by grace alone. I was saved by grace alone. And the reason why he's weaving this into the story is because of these false teachers in Galatia that have come in and that are teaching that your good deeds do contribute to your salvation. And he says, no, I was saved by grace alone. God did everything that was necessary for me to be saved. My sin couldn't keep me out. God did everything that was necessary to save me. And my good deeds couldn't get me in because God did everything that was necessary to save me. It was all about God's work in saving me through Jesus Christ. And we need to take that in, don't we? As one person has said, no one is so good that they don't need the grace of the gospel, nor so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel. Paul was deeply religious, but he needed the gospel. Paul was deeply flawed, yet he could be reached by the gospel. And that's the truth. We all, each one of us here today, need the gospel because the gospel is about what God does. It's not about what we do. And friends, that very truth, I think, highlights the big truth that we've been seeing in this passage, which is that Paul's message really, really was from God. Okay, I grew up in a Christian background myself. My dad was a pastor. But I have to say, I wasn't always sure whether or not the things that I had been brought up with were true. And I went through a real period of just trying to work it all out in my early teenage years. And one of the big reasons why I ended up believing was because I became convinced that the message of the Bible just had to have come from God. Just had to. Because no human being would invent a religion where God gets all the credit. I contribute nothing to my salvation. Just none of us would invent that. See, in every other worldview, ultimately you contribute to your own progression or your own deliverance in one way or another. In evolution, it's the survival of what? The survival of the fittest. They're the ones that get the furthest. In all of the other religions, every single one, you keep the rules or you perform the ritual or you do penance in order to contribute to your salvation. And so in every other worldview, in every other way of thinking about this world, you still end up getting a pat on the back. You get to pat yourself on the back in some way for at least getting yourself part of the way. But the gospel says, no, God did it all in Jesus. He gets all the glory, and you just need to trust in him. It's totally different. And as I say, if you were making a message up, you just wouldn't have come up with that. This is the grace of the gospel. Then finally, we come to the outworking of the gospel. And here what I want us to see is that God's grace not only delivers us from the guilt of our sins, but God, in his grace, also works in us to change our lives. See, God in Christ not only, as I say, delivers us from the guilt of our sins, but he also delivers us from the power of our sins. Have you ever had one of those moments where you feel like, I just don't feel like I can beat this bad habit in my life? I just keep on falling right back into it. Well, the Bible teaches that as you trust in Christ, God is actually able to help you change. You don't have to feel defeated. God really is able to help you change. Okay, that's what's being said down there in verses 15 and 16, where Paul says that God called him through his grace to reveal his Son in me. See, God's powerful grace in Paul, through God's powerful grace in Paul, he began to reveal Jesus in him. And what that seems to be talking about is it seems to be talking about the Lord Jesus changing his heart so that he more and more started to become like him, both in his actions and in his desire to tell others about the Lord, as he became a preacher and so on. Okay, over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul is going to say that Christ now lives in me. But through the Holy Spirit, the Lord takes up his home in our hearts as we trust in him. And so little by little, he starts renovating us. He starts changing us to make us more like him. So where we get those moments where we go, how am I ever going to beat this? The Bible says that there is hope for change. There's hope for change, not through your own strength, won't work, you just keep on failing, you will, but there's hope for change if you're genuinely ready to repent of your sin, to trust yourself to Jesus and to seek his help for change. And of course, that's what happened with Paul. As we're told down in verse 23, everyone around was just amazed because this guy who previously was a murderer, dragging away people by brute force, had now become a Christian missionary. Christ had changed him. Phil Ryken recounts the story of Tom Papagna. I'm mainly just quoting here from Phil Ryken. He says this. He says that Papagna had a difficult upbringing. His grandfather was in organized crime and his father used to beat him. And during one of those many beatings he received, he vowed that he would never shed another tear as long as he lived. He became a thief, he became an extortionist, he became a murderer, and eventually he became the number two man in the New York Mafia. His heart was so cold that, as Reichen describes it, when hardened criminals looked into his eyes, they saw nothing but death. Eventually, God began to speak to Papania's heart, but he refused to listen. He did not want God to have any power over him, so he decided to outsmart God. He figured he was probably about to die for his sins, but before God had the chance to kill him, he was going to kill himself. As Papania put the gun to his head, the telephone rang. It was a man who had been inviting him to church. Just to prove that God did not have any power over him, Papania decided to go to church after all. When the service finished, he met the minister at the back of the church door, and the minister said something that surprised him. He said, "There's something I want to say to you. I don't want to offend you. The eyes are the windows to the soul. When you first came in here, I looked into your eyes, and all I could see was a little boy crying, wanting to be loved." By this saying, the pastor exposed Papania's most painful secret, but Papania did not want anyone to know that he had a weakness. So he went back to the church later that night to murder the minister. When he got to the church, he found to his amazement that he could not do it. As the two men began to talk, the minister asked him if he knew Jesus and told him that he needed to be born again to get a new heart. Papania just laughed. He said, "Pastor, if all of these people in this church found out who I was, they'd throw both of us out of here. I'm probably the biggest sinner you would ever see in a million years. These people do not want me here." And then he began to recount all of his crimes. He was trying to get the minister off his back about being born again. He wanted to convince him that he was so bad that God was about to kill him. He was just one step ahead of God. But what he was really doing was confessing his sins. Before he knew it, Papania found himself kneeling on the ground with 30 years of tears freely flowing from his cheeks as Christ entered his heart. Papania went on to become a prison evangelist. His life was changed by the gospel. Now, of course, that kind of very dramatic event might be similar to Paul's dramatic conversion, but the point is that God changes people. And we might not experience anything as dramatic as that, but he changes people. Okay, if you started cracking open the lives of many of the Christians that you met, even probably many of the Christians that you know, you might actually be surprised by some of the things that you find. People who are thieves, people who are sexually immoral, liars, filthy mouths, violent, cheats, or perhaps just selfish and self-consumed. I often shudder to think what I would be if God had not given me a new heart. Often, as I sort of think back and think, where would I be now if I didn't have Christ? I shudder to think what I would be if God didn't change me. The gospel changes people as Christ is revealed in us. Now, let me then say a final word about pleasing Christ. This is another way in which the gospel has its impact upon us. Okay, this is what Paul talks about over in verse 10, where Paul describes the kind of mindset that he had these days. He basically asks the question, so who am I trying to prove myself to in life? Who am I trying to prove myself to? Am I trying to persuade men or God? Do I want the approval of men or do I want the approval of God? Am I seeking to please men or God? That's basically what he asked. And the answer, of course, is that he's now seeking to please God. He says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What he's saying is that that's part of what happens in becoming a Christian. Your focus shifts from pleasing people to pleasing God. That's what becomes most important to you. And that is something that God does through the gospel. Before I was a Christian, I think the most important thing to me was pleasing other people. I think that's what was most important to me, pleasing other people. And for many people, that is the case. Whether it's pleasing your parents, whether it's pleasing your teachers, whether it's pleasing your friends, or your spouse, or your boss, or your clients. But I think for most people, there is that temptation to have winning the approval of other people as the big thing that, in the end, whether you say it or not, the big thing that you're actually aiming for in life. And of course, that's actually a very, very hard thing to do. It's a fence that's impossible to walk, because sometimes in making one person happy, you'll make another person unhappy. So you're never going to win at that game. But that is how many people live. And yet what Paul says here is that he came to realize that if he was going to be a servant of Christ, he just couldn't be a people pleaser. And God had actually helped him with that, so that he wasn't a slave to the approval of others, but he was able to have pleasing God as his big goal in life. Now, how does the gospel help us with that? How can the gospel help you not to be a slave to what everyone else thinks of you? Well, what happens in the gospel is we discover that trusting in Christ brings with it the full approval of God the Father. In other words, when we have trusted in Christ, no matter what wrong things we have done, no matter how much we have failed, no matter how bad we feel about ourselves, yet the Father actually approves of us. The Father is actually pleased with me. He's pleased with us. He's pleased with us because Jesus has paid for our sin and he sees in us only what Christ has done. And so we have the full approval of God the Father if we have trusted in Christ. And that makes all of the difference to living differently in our world. It really does. See, we don't need to always be seeking after the approval of other people if we know that through Christ, God always approves of us. Through Christ, he's always pleased with us. Knowing that we have God the Father's approval through Christ, it takes that burden off us. And so we don't need to be seeking everyone else's approval. And that's why we can make some of those really hard choices in following the Lord. Even when our workmates think that we're crazy, even when our friends think that we're stupid, because it's through Christ that we have our Father's approval, God's approval. And that really does make all the difference. It transforms our life and our attitudes. And so as we finish up this morning, a great question to ask yourself is, do you have that sense that God approves of you? Do you have that sense that God is pleased with you? If you have trusted in Christ to take away your sin, you can know that he's pleased with you. He loves you. He approves of you. And so believe that and let that knowledge drive you to live for him rather than for anything else in the world. See, the gospel not only saves you, but the gospel is also going to transform you to help you live differently.